We'd invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We begin reading in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Hold your place here and look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. It's a companion passage, parallel passage, perhaps, but there's a slight difference in the wording of it there, and we would pay a particular attention to some of the words there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 46. And if I call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. For he that heareth and doeth it is like a man that without a foundation, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of his precious word. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is presenting himself to the nation of Israel. And he has come as the King of Israel. He has come as Messiah. He has come as the Savior of sinners. He has gone forth and he has presented himself, driven by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, and he has been tempted by the devil, and he has come forth absolutely unscathed. Too often we do not come forth unscathed whenever Satan has dealt with us in our lives. But nevertheless, we find the Lord Jesus then going forth and ministering to various individuals and calling various ones unto himself. And then he begins to, of course, he goes out and ministers in various ways of giving us relief to men in their sufferings in the world. But here in chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And it is a time when the Lord Jesus seems to make a declaration of what he is all about in this world, changing men's lives and blessing men in a very definite way. And so he gives them his word. You'll remember that time after time in this Sermon on the Mount passage, he quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, "You have heard it said in old time." Then he says, "But I say unto you." You have heard, but I say. Time after time, he uses that kind of expression. And so he is letting men and women know that he himself, his words, are valid words which men must live by, and men have to live by. And so whenever we come to the end of this sermon that he is presenting, he sort of gives a summation in this passage that we read before you this morning. He kind of sums it up and gives a suggestion as to what is really wisdom in the world. Am I a wise man or am I a foolish man? And it's a question we can all raise to our own hearts. Am I wise or am I foolish? And so the Lord says, the way that you can test whether or not you are wise or foolish is totally in relation to how one responds to the Word of God. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, parents say that to their children all the time. That is, some parents do. Some parents give their children no wise counsel at all. Mark Twain, you remember, made a statement, at least he's reported to have said, whenever he was 18, he said he thought his dad was one of the dumbest fellows in town. Dad didn't know anything. And he said by the time he was 25, his father had smartened up just a little bit. And then he said, by the time he was 30, it's amazing how much his daddy had increased in wisdom. Well, perhaps we understand the analogy of Mark Twain. Fathers have a tendency to try to instill wisdom in their sons and daughters and their children. Try to speak words of wisdom. And many a child has had to look back on their lives and say, I wish I had paid attention. Well, the thing is, God is saying, the Lord Jesus is saying the same thing, is he not? He is saying to us that you can be a wise person in this world, or you can be a foolish person in this world. And whether or not you're wise or foolish is going to be reflected in the manner in which you respond to the Word of God. And so he begins by speaking about the wise man, the man who listens to the Word of God and who responds to the Word of God. He says that he hears the Word and he does it. It's not just that I listen to the Word of God, but it is a listening to the Word of God in a means or manner in which the heart is responsive, and not only is the heart responsive, but the body is responsive as well. Our lives are responsive to the Word of God. He that hears my Word and does it, whosoever heareth this saying of mine and does it, the Lord is saying. And he says, here I will liken unto him a man, a wise man that built his house upon a rock. He that heareth my word. The Lord Jesus, you remember, in the Gospel of John, he gives us his word and he speaks to men and women. And he says in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's a very simple statement. Many of you have memorized that verse as a child. Maybe some of you hadn't memorized it yet, I don't know. I remember, though, that I memorized it as a child, but I didn't have any understanding of what it meant. I really didn't. I remember the day that that verse of Scripture and was enlightened to my own heart, and I was a grown man. I was 23 or 4 years old at the time. It's amazing how little we do know, and it's amazing how little we understand of the things which we think we know. But the Lord says here, He says, God so loved the world. He loved men and women. Now, by the way, He is loving here not with a love of affection. He's loving with pitying love. Oh, yes, this is pitying love that God is speaking about here. He looked down upon this world and He saw us in our lost and ruined condition and He pitied us. We understand something of that. Some of us do. Some people have some pity in their hearts. But anyway, this is how God looked down upon this world. He loved us in pitying love. We sing, there's a line which is in one of the hymn books that we sing, is He loved us notwithstanding all. Well, there was a lot which God had that could have withstood the love of God, isn't there? But here He loved us, and He loved us so much. God so loved the world. That's the measure of His love, and of course you can't measure so, can you? He so loved the world. And the demonstration of it is that He gave His only begotten Son, this one who was the darling of His bosom, the one who was dearest to His heart, this one who was ever His companion, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hearing the Word of God and responding to it, doing it, believing the Word of God. That's what the Lord says there in John 3. And in chapter 5, He says, He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What greater benefit would you want from God this morning? If you're here without Christ, what greater benefit would you want from God than to be able to have said to you that you have passed from death unto life, shall not perish, have everlasting life? God wants to bestow life upon us. There's no greater need in the world than the need for life. Why, just look around you. We have more hospitals in this country perhaps than any other country in the world. We have probably more medical personnel than probably any other country in the world. We have emergency vehicles up and down the highways every day. You hear the sirens, and so do I. What is important to us? Life. Life is important. And so it ought to be. And so God is laying hold of this truth, and He is expanding it to us, and He is saying to you, I want you to have life. You want life. You make provision for life in this world. I want to live. And I want, and so it is the expression of the hearts of everyone. Yes, I want to live. Life is important to me. Life is important to you more than anything else you possess, perhaps. Certainly as far as material blessings are concerned. And I can prove it to you. The guy can walk into your house and put a gun to your head, and he can take everything out of your house that he wants. And you'll help him put it on the truck if he'll just let you live. Sure he will. Sure we will. Life is important. And the Lord says, I want you to have life. In Romans chapter 10, if you remember, and we have the Word of God telling us that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In that same chapter, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said to you earlier that John 3 is talking about pitying love. Now, God doesn't love everybody the same. Some would argue with that, but I'm going to prove it to you in John chapter 14. God does not love everybody the same. He loves some people more so than he does others. And you can have God to love you more than he does now, perhaps. Or maybe he already loves you more now than he used to. There's some people who get the idea that God loves everybody the same, but the Bible does not teach that. In John chapter 14, if you look at verse 21, what does it say to you? It says there that he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So that's a different love. That's a different quality of love. This is a requited love, actually. This is love that is conditional. God is responding to us in love. We who are parents understand that without any problem whatsoever. You have a child that is disobedient to you. If you have a disobedient child, do you love that child? Of course you love that child. But you love that child with a, in the same language of John 3, we love that child with a pitying love. But when that child turns, if that child turns and becomes responsive to the parents and becomes obedient to the parents and becomes and demonstrates love to the parents, what happens to the love in the heart of the parent? It increases. Of course it does. That's not something strange to us who are parents. And of course, God acts in a similar fashion. He repeats this in verse 23 of that same chapter. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me and keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And then you go down to verse, and the next verse, and he says, and he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So there is a conditional love by which God loves his people. So hearing the word, this wise man hears the word and is responsive to it. Because in doing so, we can put ourselves in a position where we can be loved of God even more so. The second thing he says here that this wise man does is he lays a good foundation. Luke, you remember, it says that he digs deep till he finds the rock. Here it says, here he doeth, I liken to him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. He built the house upon the rock. Luke says he digs deep till he finds the rock. The question we ask through our hearts is, have we dug deep enough that we have found the rock? What is your life resting upon today? Your life resting upon your intellect? Is your life resting upon your financial status in this world? Is your life resting upon your socioeconomic or whatever else that people, your popularity? There are all kinds of things which people rest their lives with this. And you read it in the newspapers week after week about people whose life has been popularity, and all of a sudden it's gone. In some instances, you read about men whose life has been finances. I lived in the Philadelphia area several years ago, and there was a man in town who was supposedly one of the wealthiest men in town. As a matter of fact, he built two skyscrapers and had his name associated with it. Not too long after the skyscrapers were erected, I can't remember whether they were even completed or not. It's been almost 40 years ago now, and I'm old enough that my memory is not as sharp as some of yours. But anyway, before too long, he was bankrupt. You see, his life was taken up with things in this world. But the Lord says, the Lord is saying here that now our life should be consisting of something other than that. Dig down deep till you find the rock. Well, what is the rock? You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking about this rock which followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. So there's rock that followed them, and they received water from that rock in the wilderness. And in verse 4 he says, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. So he is saying to them that the children of Israel were in the wilderness and God was supplying them with water from a rock, and they didn't know that that rock was representing the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing which he is able to bestow upon men and women throughout the world, and that his grace is absolutely sufficient to meet the needs of the day. That rock was Christ. And so he is the rock. And so you remember, there's the rock as well as pictured as well, and is, well, it's qualified even further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the apostle is speaking, he's, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And he says, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who has come into the world, and he has died for our sins. He's buried, and he has been raised again. And not only was he raised again, but we heard in the meeting just prior to this that he is now seated. He is seated in heavenly places. He has been raised and he has ascended into heaven. And we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a truth. We that are saved aren't going to heaven. We're already there. Oh, yeah, that's what the Bible says. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous truth. And so, this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find as well that when you come to the epistles, you read how that Christ is, he's made all and in all. This wise man hears the word, and he is responsive to the word of God. He lays a good foundation. That foundation is Christ. Christ is the bedrock of the believer's life. And the third thing he does, he finds that the foundation is absolutely sufficient. What does he say here? That the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. I don't know what your life is like. I know what mine is like. And I do know this much, that the winds blow and the rains come. And there is an assault made upon our lives from the outside. There are times whenever you are put in circumstances where you wonder what's tomorrow going to hold? There's times that you are put into circumstances where you look around you and the only thing or the only one that you have that sustains you is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself, through His Word, through the Holy Spirit. And this is all, you look around and sometimes you're left alone in the world. And you're left alone to suffer and you're left alone to be buffeted. As a matter of fact, sometimes those that you count dearest to your heart in some instances, they are the ones who are buffeting you. Beat. You get beaten down. You get rained on. You get wind blown. But what is the results there? It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. There's times that your faith is tested and you have to examine. I have been in situations in recent years that I've had to examine my theology right down to very basic bedrock. Do I really believe what I say I believe? The Apostle Paul, speaking of his own life, in Philippians chapter 3, after you remember, in chapter 2, he gives this great condescending passage of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he came into this world, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the background the apostle paints for his own testimony of his own life. This is what Christ has done. Well, now, what have I done? Have I found this foundation to be sufficient in my life, the apostle would say. And so what is it in Philippians chapter 3, beginning about verse 7, he says, but what things were gain for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Prior to that, he has given his credentials, and he would speak about his genealogy, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And it's touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. I couldn't say that. I can't stand along the Apostle Paul, even there. And then he says, whatsoever things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Well, he had something that he could boast in as a Jew. But he realizes that this is not that which is essential. This is not bedrock. And so he says, I will turn, but he realizes his need for turning to the Lord. He goes on and says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Christ is what is essential. And being found in fashion is found in him, and not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he doesn't stop there. You want to walk alongside the Apostle Paul? Or you have to continue then? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. I want to die like my Lord died. How did he die? He died in absolutely rejection by this world, under the condemnation of this world. I'm willing to be crucified literally for Christ. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The only way that you can attain the resurrection is to die. You cannot be resurrected without dying. Bedrock. He digs deep till he finds the rock. The wise man. But then he says there are others in the world. He says that everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. There are those who listen to the word of God and simply refuse to be obedient to it. I don't know your hearts. You don't know your heart, not in all of its entirety. But you may know this. Is there a desire in your heart to be obedient to the word of God? Are you responsive to God's word? When he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Are you a believer? Do you believe God's word? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? He that heareth my word, the sins of mine, and doeth them not. He's like the foolish man that builds his house upon the sand. A few years ago, I was traveling through the southern part of the state of New Jersey, riding with a friend of mine, and we were going through a house, past a housing development there. And he said, take a look over there. You see anything strange about that house? I said, yeah, there's something strange about the crown of that roof. One end is about a foot higher than the other. It's not supposed to be that way, but that's the way it was. He said, you know what happened? He said, when that house was built, and he said, there's a whole group of them around here. I hope none of you have bought one of those. But anyway, he said, well, what happened was that they didn't have adequate research as or whatever it was, or didn't have adequate laws in regards to the building at that particular time. And he said, they put down the foundation out there, and the foundation was sort of marshy soil that it was on. And after a while, that house began to sink in places. And you can see one end of the house is sinking. It'd be probably interesting to be sitting in the house with your children rolled and balled down the hall or something like that. It would work out pretty good for that, I suppose. But that's about it. It'd be kind of hard to be. I don't know how you do your dining room table. But anyway, so now there you are. He says, now what they have to do when they build a house, they have to drive the piles down to the rock. When they get down to the rock, then there's no sinking of the house. I flew one morning right in front of on the east side of New York City, downtown New York City. Beautiful place. And you look down there and You see those tall skyscrapers and down on a little piece of ground down there. And you wonder, how on earth do they possibly stand on the earth? They don't. They're standing on the rock. They go down to bedrock. And he says now, if we hear the word and we do not obey the word, and we build upon the sand, then of course the rains descend, and they will descend. The floods come. They will come. They will beat upon your house. And what's going to be the results? There will come a day in the life of every unbeliever that he will rue the fact that he failed to trust the Savior. I don't care who he is. I don't care where he lives. He will rue the day that he rejected the Savior ultimately. Does not obey. The Lord would say in John chapter 8, ye shall die in your sins. What a horrible testimony. Will that be what will be written over your life when your life is finished here on the earth? He died in his sins. She died in her sins. I trust not. In chapter 7, verse 23, we read there that, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And he's saying there that there will be those who will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things. I have been a religious person all my life. I have done religious things during my life. But he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The choice is ours, the choice is yours. Am I going to be a wise man, a wise person, or am I going to be a foolish one? Am I going to be responsive to the Word of God? Or am I not going to be a responsive one to the Word of God? The last song that was sung this morning, Amazing Grace, was written by a man by the name of John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader, a very wicked man. He was one time put in a situation where there was a slave, a woman who was a slave in the household, who actually became his master, or master, whatever that is. Anyway, she was the woman in charge of him. And it was written that on one occasion he was sick and she was having to wait on him, look after him. And she would put his food down in a bowl on the floor and make him crawl on his hands and knees and lap it like a dog. Is it any wonder when the Lord graciously saved that man that he wrote about Amazing Grace? That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That can be your testimony. If you're here without Christ, you can trust the Savior. And you can have a new life in Christ Jesus. And make sure you dig deep. You find the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that you have your life resting upon Him. Resting upon this sure foundation, that rock, which was Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. How grateful we are today for Your grace to us. Move upon any heart today who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause them to see the wisdom of turning to the Savior. And may they do so for Thy glory and honor and for our enjoyment together. In the name of the Lord Jesus.